Thank you. Please be seated. I don't mind telling you that I am somewhat nostalgic and sentimental to think. As I came in this morning, it's the first I've seen the sanctuary in, I guess, a couple weeks, because I wasn't here last week. And I see the piano's gone, and little by little, signs are off the building this morning. Tells us that something is happening. I feel like the fella who went to from America to a church in England, and he heard on Mother's Day a beautiful introduction to a message. The English preacher, with all of his eloquence, said this. He said, 15 of the best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. And he paused for a moment, and then he said, my mother. Well, the American pastor thought that's a great line. He couldn't wait to use it the following Sunday. On the following Sunday, his wife, his mother-in-law, are seated in the front row. He begins his message. 15 of the best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. And he drew a blank. And he thought, well, I'll try that one more time and see if it comes to me. 15 of the best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. And again, he drew a blank, could not remember how to finish it. And by this time, his wife and mother-in-law are getting real nervous down here in the front row. And so one more time he tried it. 15 of the best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. And then he said, and for the life of me, I cannot remember her name. I would like to change that a bit and say 15 of the best years of my life have been spent in this place, and I shall never forget this place nor what God has done here. I would like to take you back to a little bit over 15 years ago as I begin my message this morning, and you'll see where I'm going in a few moments, to the circumstances under which God brought my wife and me to this place. I had been out of seminary for a year. We'd candidated in a couple of different churches, did not feel comfortable that was the direction God was leading us. I was a little bit discouraged, not a lot, but a little bit, wondering whether or not God really wanted me in the pastorate. I share that because I know that we have some men here this morning who are going through doubts as well about where God wants them, because they're in a waiting situation. And during the course of the summer, we had a fellow, a former friend, a friend of our family's, we hadn't seen in years, who had come over from England by the name of Colin Clark, and we'd almost lost track of him. He came that summer, the first part of July, to our small community in north central Ohio. I happened to be out in front of our house mowing our lawn. When he stopped, I hardly recognized him, but I did recognize his voice. And Colin, in the course of talking, said, Steve, do you know where you're going to minister yet and with what denomination? And I said, Colin, we don't know. We're waiting on the Lord. He said, well, have you considered the Free Church? Now, I had never heard of the Free Church before, though I had finished college and seminary. I'd never heard the word Free Church. And thoughts began to race through my mind, perhaps as yours, when you first heard about the Free Church. I thought, what does the word free mean? Does it mean they take up no collections? If so, do they pay their pastors? I had a lot of thoughts going through my mind at that time. I said, no, I haven't, Colin, because quite honestly, I've never heard anything about it. He proceeded to tell me a little bit about it. To make a long story short, he took one of my resumes, brought it back to Texas. And as I remember at that time, there were two churches in this area that were open, one in Corpus Christi and the other here in San Antonio called Wayside Chapel. Well, again, to make a long story short, in a matter of just two or three weeks, we were on a plane headed for Texas. Our circumstances and our attitude in coming were, to say the least, not real spiritual. We had pictured this place as a little cow town out in the midst of the desert sands, with the sagebrush blowing across the the desert, as perhaps many of you had pictured. And we thought, well, it'll be a great place to visit. It'll be nice to see, but our families back in Ohio, we have no desire to go to Texas to minister. Well, we were here for 5 days. We fell in love with all of the people at that time, which numbered somewhere, as I remember, between 80 and 100. We had this center section, this was all, and it only went back to those second posts. It seated about 176 people and was about half full. Well, again, as Connie and I got on the plane, we looked at each other and said, wouldn't it be a shame if they didn't call us? The Lord had completely changed our attitude about wanting to come. Again, to shorten the story, within a matter of a few weeks, we were on our way here after the church had called us. We had a big U-Haul truck and a car with no air conditioning and a U-Haul or a trailer, a small trailer that I had. We loaded it up with our two girls, then 7 and 9, and a Siamese cat. Now remember, it's in the end of August, no air conditioning in either the car or the truck. After 4 days, with much difficulty, as Luke wrote in Acts chapter 27, right before the shipwreck, we arrived in San Antonio. Now, I don't mind telling you, when we came into this heat, for the last 2 days, our Siamese cat had been panting. We wondered if he was going to survive. We're getting rather discouraged after all the problems that we had on the road, and they were many. I won't go into them. But we did come, and when we pulled into San Antonio, at that point, I am beginning to doubt. Lord, am I really where you want me to be? The heat was intense. I thought, well, Father, maybe it's your will that I, like C.T. Studd, who wrote those famous words, and I don't have them down in memory, he wrote, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And I thought, well, Lord, maybe this is it. You know, this is what you planned for me. Reminds me of the story of the Texan who stood looking over the rim of a volcano's crater, and he remarked to the tour guide, kind of reminds one of hell, doesn't it? The tour guide threw his hands into the air and he says, you Texans, you've been everywhere. Anyway, back to my story. I'm really beginning to question, is this really where God wants us or not? Did I make the right decision? My wife willingly and excitedly followed me in that decision. We made the turn down here on Vance Jackson and 410 as we begin our way down towards the church. Connie's hometown, let me remind you, is Sullivan, Ohio, where she'd spent all of her previous years. My hometown was Savannah, Ohio. After we married and were in college for a time and I finished, we came back to go to seminary and lived in my hometown, which was Savannah, Ohio. As we came down here questioning whether or not this is where God wanted us, when we got to the church and we began to look for the drive on which the parsonage was located at the time, we came first of all to a street called Sullivan, right out here in front, which is my wife's hometown. Then we went a little further down the street, next street down, which happens to be Savannah, which was my hometown. Each of these towns had somewhere around 300 people living in them. Then, the street on which the parsonage was located just happens to be Future, which is the third street down. Now, all these streets are right in a row. I have never told that, to my knowledge, from the pulpit. Some of you are aware of the story. But it was really a confirming kind of thing. Now, don't always look for signs when God is in it, but it was confirming to us at that time because we were having doubts. And the reason I say don't make too much of it is because we now live on Linda Drive. And I have no Lindas in my life, to my knowledge, and I want you to know that right out front. But over the years, as opportunities have come up to go other places, and even in recent days, the Lord has made it very clear to me that He clearly led us here. And we need to be very clear if God is ever leading us out of here. And I say that for you in case you're deciding that you'd like to get rid of us. You better have some clear signs, like Sullivan's, Savannah's, and Futures, if you're going to do that. Okay? Now, in this passage in the book of Acts, Paul is aware of the fact that in his future there looms some major problems. Chains, tribulations, perhaps even death by means of execution. And as he anticipated this, what we have in verse 24, in essence, is how Paul felt about his own life and how he felt about his ministry. I wonder how you would go forward, how you would look at the future if you knew that in a very short time you would perhaps be in chains, in prison, and you might even have to die if you pursued on that course. Paul says he was moved in his spirit, whether it's the Holy Spirit or his own spirit. The text is not clear, and it really is incidental to the text. But what he is saying is he is bound in his spirit that he must go to Jerusalem. And yet as he anticipates all of this, he says, but none of these things move me. That's the way the King James puts it. It really isn't that way in many of the modern translations, but in essence it means the same thing. He says, I do not count my life of any value or dear to myself in order that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now in this text we see four different aspects of Paul's preparation, his attitude. Number one, we see his stability of position. He was unmoved. He was unchanged in his course of going towards Jerusalem. Nothing could change his mind. He could not be scared out. He could not be bought out. He was going on, and that was it. There would be absolutely nothing. No man would be able to detain Paul from going to Jerusalem because he was bound in his spirit to go. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 13, now he's having his final words with the elders there. And Luke writes, he says, Paul at that point said, why are you weeping? And why are your hearts breaking? For I am ready to be bound, not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was unmoved by what he saw looming in his future. I wish more people were like Paul, involved in ministry, intent on fulfilling and completing their ministry. Men and women who simply cannot be bought out, cannot be coached out, cannot be discouraged out of finishing their ministry. Years ago, I heard that the average pastor spends about 2 years in the average church in America. No wonder that our churches are in such shambles all around the country. When the going gets tough, the pastor looks for a way out. When the honeymoon is over, the pastor and the people frequently part ways, look for greener pastures, and maybe for the people they look for greener pastors. There's very little what you call stick-to-itiveness in our society today. The easiest thing is to run from your problems. That'd have been the easiest thing for Paul. Had I been Paul and had I heard about Mule Shoe, Texas, I would have said, Lord, give me a one-way ticket to Mule Shoe. It's got to be better than Jerusalem. Chains and tribulations there. But no, he was unmoved by what he heard. He could not, under any circumstances, have his mind changed because he knew this was God's will for him. There's very little stick-to-itiveness in marriage, in business, in churches. When the going gets tough, we run. When I first came to Wayside a little over 15 years ago, I'd been out of seminary for 1 year, but it took a number of years to get the seminary out of me. And I remember, as some of you will recall, I became very discouraged after the first year because a lot of the programs that I wanted to see implemented somehow just weren't working. And I retreated to one of my, what I think has been 8 different studies I've had here over the last 15 years. We've changed about every 2 years, as I recall. And I'm not even sure where all of my studies have been in these facilities. That's how we've just kind of kept moving and growing and tearing out walls. And I think my first study was where the nursery is now. And I'm not sure what that means. But I remember retreating to one of those studies, and I was very discouraged and ready to quit the ministry. And I kept hearing these words from one of our elders here. He said, "Troxel, just preach the word." And I finally got the message. I'm going to stop programming and just preach. Well, the rest is history in terms of what God has done here through all the different teachers and workers here at Wayside. Buell KZ makes a statement in his marvelous little book, Faith is a Victory. He says, "The world is not impressed to see what we can do for our God. But the world is impressed to see what our God can do for us." And that's really been the desire of the leadership of this church, not to go out and do great things for God, but to allow God to do great things for us, even as we've seen Him do in recent days. And we don't want to lose that. No man, no group of men can take credit for what has happened here over the past 15 years. It really is His story. A lot of it's good, some of it's not so good. There have been tense moments in the history of our congregation over the last 15 years. There have been words spoken that we all would love to take back, but God has been at work in the midst of all of it. It's His story. He's at work. And I thank God for men and women and many of you out there who have been with us from the very beginning. You stuck to it when you could have run, when from the world's perspective you should have run, but you didn't. You stayed in there. You hung in there, and God has used it and He's blessed it. Faithfulness. Paul could not be moved. Oh, what a great thought today that we cannot be moved. We're going to stand firm when we know we're where God wants us to be and not run. A second thing we see about Paul, and we move quickly, is his sacrifice of person. He says, "Frankly, I do not consider my own life as valuable to me so long as I can finish the ministry which God has given to me to complete that ministry." That was the uppermost thing. The preeminent thing on Paul's mind was to finish the ministry that God had given to him. As I look back historically at what God has done, not only here but down through the years in Christendom, there is not one person, man or woman, who ever lived who is worth remembering if they did not have that self-sacrificing attitude about life. Philippians chapter 2 is a chapter on self-sacrifice, self-effacement. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus," the preeminent example of self-sacrifice, "who though he was in the form of God, did not think it was something to be clung to, but rather made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. And he even became obedient unto death, death by means of a cross." And then Paul says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and am glad, and I want you to rejoice and be glad with me. That's how he looked at his own life in Philippians 2. And then he says, look at Timothy. He says, no man, there's no one that has the same interest, the interest of Jesus Christ at heart as Timothy. And he served with me as a son in the gospel in Philippians 2 and verse 17. And then he mentions another one by the name of Epaphroditus. We don't have a lot of information about Epaphroditus, but here was a man who likewise, he said, he risked his own life for the cause of Jesus Christ in order that he might minister and supply what was lacking in your service towards me at the end of Philippians chapter 2. Paul said, I don't count my own life as dear to myself. The people that God chooses to use are those who choose not to promote themselves or to ask what's in it for me, and that's a rarity in the church today. How many of you, when you came to Wayside, your primary thought was, I wonder what Wayside can do for me? Or did you come with the excitement of, I am thrilled at the opportunities to minister and to do what I can to exalt Jesus Christ through this fellowship that we call Wayside? Jim Elliot, who gave his life as a young man in Quito, Ecuador, made famous the saying, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And he gave up that which he could not keep at the age of 26, his life. And he gained that which he could not lose, eternal life. And each one of us is faced with that same choice, to keep and to lose, or to give away and to gain. Paul said, I don't count my own life dear to myself. Thirdly, we see his singleness of purpose, so that I might finish my course with joy. He had a certain course that God had given to him, and his great intent, his sole intent, was to finish that purpose. You know, it's interesting in track that we have many different events, field events, 100 meters, 200 meters, long runs, marathons. Only God knows how much time he's given to you. Only God knows whether you're running a 100 meter race or a 200 meter or a mile or a marathon. But whatever course God has given to you, the uppermost thought in your mind best be, I'm going to finish my course with joy. I don't know how many of you perchance heard Chuck Colson this past week on the James Dobson show, but he said something that I literally almost had to stop my truck and just sit there and think about it. And I'm not quoting him word for word, but it was something like this. James Dobson said, Chuck, when you're working in those prisons with those dirty, filthy, vile inmates, at times do you ever entertain the thought of putting your law degree back into practice and settling down to a six-figure income somewhere in a nice, comfortable, affluent area? And Colson said, well, in all honesty, Jim, he said, there are times the thought goes through my mind. And then I think to myself, you know, my days are few, they're numbered. And what an incredible thought to think that the God who created the universe has at this time in history chosen to take my life, as insignificant as it is, and use it for his eternal glory. And he said, I may be off track for a short time, but then I get back on track and I'm motivated to finish the job that God has given to me. I'm sure that's what motivated Paul. And there have been times over the years when it gets so hectic around here and the burdens at times become unbearable with people problems that you feel like packing up and going somewhere else and running from the problems. And I felt that way, even as our elders know, and I'm being honest with you this morning, as recently as this past summer. But you know what? God wouldn't let me do it. Because he doesn't allow me to see any Sullivans and Savannahs and futures out there. If you've gotten off track, get back on track this morning. A little motto that hung in my parents' house, and I'll never forget it. I memorized it as a kid. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And many times that motto has gotten me back on track. Don't you forget that, you young people here this morning. You sang so beautifully. Don't you forget that. Only one life, and it will soon be passed. And only what's done for Jesus Christ is going to last. My college motto was the will of God. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. It was obvious I didn't go to UT. But I remember chapel service after chapel service looking up there and seeing that motto in the front until it became so deeply embedded in my own life. The will of God, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Nothing else really matters. Paul knew that. And at the end of his life, he could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Isn't that great? In Acts chapter 20, he says, I've got one intent, that is to finish my course. As he writes at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, I have fought and I have finished my course. And I've kept the faith. I want to be able to say that. This is the age of quitting, quitting on marriage, quitting on family, quitting on ministry. And I tell you this morning, don't be a quitter. Finally, notice his simplicity of preaching. That I might testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That was his ministry. You know, there are times we just simply need to go back to the beginning. We need to go back and examine what the ministry is all about, especially in our age. We have a gospel that is very confusing that's being preached in our society today. This is an age of fads. And fads even find their way into the church. Today it's a health, wealth, and success gospel. That's what's being preached. It's not the cross. It's health, wealth, and success. Chuck Colson in his book, Kingdoms in Conflict, says of the fall of Jim and Tammy Baker. He said, most attribute their fall to greed, sexual indiscretion, or the corruption of power. These were, of course, serious contributing factors, but the root cause of their downfall was that for years the Bakers had preached a false gospel of material advancement. If people would only trust God, He would shower blessings upon them and indulge them with material blessings. A what's in it for me mentality, and they actually deluded themselves into believing their own false message. And God allowed them to fall as an indictment on a false gospel that is being preached. Paul gave a very simple message. Galatians 1:15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, that I might preach him among the heathen, preach Christ, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Or again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that his great desire was to know nothing else except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As I look back over the last 15 years, the one thing that I want to believe more than anything else is that Jesus Christ has been preached and exalted every time that we have come together. You know, Christian is to keep it simple. We have a simple gospel, but it's a profound gospel. Paul said that I might preach the gospel of the grace of God. Grace, meaning God's riches at Christ's expense, that I might preach Him. And we're to keep it simple, just like Him. Grady Wilson with the Billy Graham Association recently passed into the presence of Christ. I don't know how many of you saw that in the paper just a couple of weeks ago. But in a biography on Billy Graham, the time is recalled when Billy Graham preached to a packed stadium up at the Cotton Bowl in Dallas. And he preached with very little power. And that night, his longtime friend Grady Wilson was accompanying him in the car back to their hotel where they were staying. And Billy, in the course of thinking about the evening before that packed auditorium with little power and little response, he said, Grady, what was wrong? Something was wrong tonight. Grady said, you want to know, Billy, what was really wrong? He said, you didn't preach the cross. You didn't preach the cross. You know what? Want to know what's wrong in the Church of Jesus Christ today? There's very little of the preaching of the cross. Yet the cross is to be the central focus of every believer. It's our rallying point. It's our focal point. We're always together at the cross, where no man is anything at the cross of Jesus Christ. And the church today is preaching everything but the cross. And yet Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing nothing more than foolishness, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's the only thing that can change a man's heart. It's the only thing that can revolutionize a society. It's that simple proclamation of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that every man must believe that word in order to be saved. That same band of tribal Indians that martyred Jim Elliott and the other four young missionaries fresh out of college on that memorable day in 1956. were totally evangelized by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and their hearts became burdened for tribes further on down the river in the Amazon. And they not only came to Christ themselves and their hearts were changed, but as a result, there were tribes on down the river whose lives were totally changed through the simple message of the saving grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we go into our new location, we shall continue to testify the simple message of the grace of the gospel, or the gospel of the grace of God. And I ask you this morning in closing, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you, Christian, given up as a quitter? You get back into the race. Go on and finish the ministry that God has called you to do. Don't you give up. Let me close with a verse of Scripture that Paul, and it's one of my favorites, it's really probably a life verse of mine, I have several, but this is one of them. At the very end of that marvelous resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is telling us all of these things that we have as a result of the resurrection of Christ. And then he says, because Christ is resurrected, therefore, my beloved brethren, you be steadfast. Stick to it. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know something that the world doesn't know, you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And Paul at the end of his life says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to me that day. And not to me only, he's careful to remind us, but to all of those also who love his appearing. And that includes each one of us. So be faithful. Share Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ with your world around you. Finish the ministry that God has given to you. Let's bow together in prayer. I came very close earlier this morning to simply asking how many of you have come to Christ through these facilities, and how many of you have really had your spiritual walk come alive as a result of the time that you've spent here, but I chose not to do that. But now I would like to ask that one or two or perhaps three or more that might be here who've never really trusted Christ. Why are you waiting? There's no greater time to begin this glorious adventure for which you were created in the very beginning in order that you might be found in Christ. Why don't you give Him your life this morning? Put Jesus first in your life. You'll never find happiness if you put yourself first in your life. You'll only find true life, and you'll only find real happiness if you put Jesus Christ first and make Him Savior and Lord of your life. Would you do that in these moments as we conclude? The gospel of the grace of God is that Christ died for our sins, and He was buried, and He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. And this is the message that must be preached and believed on in order for man to have a relationship with God, not only in this life, but in eternity to come. Do you believe that this morning? Will you believe that? Father, I pray for those right now who would be trusting Christ. I pray that you'll encourage them in this great step of faith, so simple yet so profound, so easy yet so difficult. I pray that you will seal that decision. I pray, Father, for those who are discouraged in their Christian life, who've recently given up or are considering giving up ministries. I pray that you will not allow them to quit, but let them be faithful. Turn them around and encourage them today. thank you for what you've done in the course of the years in this facility for all of those who have effortlessly and tirelessly labored building these facilities over many years, for the previous pastors and all the leadership, the time that was invested in the lives of people in this facility. We pray that you'll bless them as you already have and are continuing to do for what they have done. Father, I pray that you'll bless what we give to you now as a final act of worship this morning in this facility. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.